last three verses of this chapter go with chapter 53, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but we have some wonderful things in the fourth part of this chapter, in chapter 52. This chapter corresponds with the book of 1 Thessalonians. We have the title for it, Zion Awakened, Redeemed, and Enthroned. And it's going to be a wonderful day, and when that word of God will be fulfilled, and this remnant of Israel is going to be in the place where the Lord wants them, where he's planned for them to be. We have an outline of this chapter, if you would like to take it down. It's verses 1 through 6. It's Jehovah's name demands the deliverance of his redeemed. His name is a wonderful thing. Jehovah's name demands the deliverance of his redeemed. Verses 7 to 10, the announcement of that deliverance. And then verses 11 to 12, the deliverance pictured. And we'll see this as we go through it. This is going to be a marvelous day for this remnant. It'll be at the end of the 7 years. And that's what we're talking about now. We're not talking about Israel's past. It's mentioned here briefly, but we're talking tonight about their future, of which we are very near to at this time when this is going to be fulfilled. In the 51st chapter of Isaiah that we had last week, we saw Zion in a state of utter prostration, and she was covered with dust. Read that chapter again. I read it today again. I thought, what a terrible condition that remnant's going to be in. She's going to be powerless under the oppression and fury of her enemies, and she's got a lot of them today. She's going to be covered with dust, and all of her glory is going to be gone. Today, she's trying to hold on to that land in her own strength, but they can't do it in their own strength. They're going to be prostrate before the Lord, and all the nations of the world are going to come against her. And they're going to find out that the only one that's going to deliver them and bring them salvation is going to be the one that they rejected. All right, let's read down through the first 6 verses. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Now, God, Jehovah, here is speaking to this remnant. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit up. I can just see this remnant. Arise and sit up, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day, and that gives us the secret of this, it's a future day. In that day always speaks of the time that is in the future. They shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I am. It's in the Hebrew. It is I am, the eternal one. The one that they rejected, that came down from the glory. When he came into his own, and his own received him not, and they didn't want him. They were the ones who, the religious element that hung him on the cross. But now God tells them to awake. She will be sleeping in an unconscious stupor, not knowing the tender care of the Lord and the love that he has for her and the deep interest he has in this remnant. Nor do they know yet his strength. They don't know that they're going to have his strength. They have to have his strength to come out of this terrible time of tribulation. He's going to clothe them, and then they will put on his strength. And they're going to put on beautiful garments, or garments of beauty. Her royal and priestly robes. Remember, this nation was called to be priest unto God. when we studied the tabernacle, this came to me today in study in Exodus 28, when God set aside the priest to minister in the tabernacle. In Exodus 28, and I think this is marvelous, because this is what we as heavenly priests put on today. We don't wear the garments of the world. We have heavenly garments. And these garments are glorious that the Lord enables us to put on. And in the Levitical covenant, it was Aaron and then his brother and then his sons that were called as priests in the first verse, and they ministered in the priest's office. This is Exodus 28:1. And the second verse, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. I love this, because this is what the Lord is putting on us today, are these garments of glory and beauty. The world can't see them, and sometimes we can't see them on each other, but they're there. They're marvelous garments, and he's clothing us with these heavenly garments. Praise the Lord. They're marvelous. Well, this remnant of Israel is going to put on. And not only that, but she's going to take her seat in a position of restful dignity and authority. She's going to take the place that God has put her. And that is that she's going to reign in that city. Oh, it's going to be marvelous, that wonderful day. And then in that day, in that first verse, it says, there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. They're not going to pass there anymore. Think of all of the nations now that are trying to tell her what to do and pressure her into what they think she ought to do. That in that day, they will not even be allowed to come into that country anymore. Let's go over to the little book of Joel, Joel 3:17. We have three scriptures we'd like to read with this. I thrill when I think of the wonder of what's coming to pass. And when it begins to come to pass, it's going to come to pass so swiftly that man, it's going to come suddenly. And man is going to be surprised that this is happening. Well, it's beginning to happen now, and man's beginning to understand a little bit. Joel 3:17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And I love that. No more will they pass through that land after the Battle of Armageddon. God is going to take care of them. Then let's go over here to Nahum in the little minor prophets, Micah, and then I believe Nahum's the next one. Nahum 1 and the 15th verse. Remember, during the latter part of the 7 years, and especially at the middle of the 7 years, is when the Antichrist is going to set up his image in the holy place. And that's when all the world is going to wonder after this beast and this image. And they're going to go there to Jerusalem to worship this creature. And it's going to be a terrible time. But this is going to be their deliverance. Nahum 1:15. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows. For the wicked, and this speaks of the Antichrist, shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And that's going to be a wonderful day when that man is going to be taken care of. Praise the Lord. Then in the second verse of our study chapter, she's going to shake off the bands of thy neck, these chains of captivity. She will be raised from the dust, and she's going to sit on her throne of glory. And Babylon, the one who today and in the future is going to sit on a throne and thinks that she sits there a queen and is no widow, she is the one that's going to sit in the dust. And I want to read in Revelation 18:7. This is the system, this religious Babylon, the mothers and the daughters that are going to persecute this little remnant. They're going to bring, Antichrist is going to come, and the false prophet out of this system, the political Babylon and religious Babylon. In Revelation 18 and the 7th verse, this speaks of, well, I'm going to start reading this is when John sees her being fallen. He's taken in spirit on down to the end of the 7 years. The third verse we read, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." They have looked to her for leadership to be their head. "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." And we see this going on now. They go over there and they get her counsel. "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." There are many of God's people that are born again in this system, and God wants them to come out. This is speaking of at the last of the 7 years, right before this religious Babylon is going to be judged. This system is religious. It's devilish because they've taken the place of Jesus Christ. Their so-called Pope is supposed to be the one who is able to forgive sins, and he cannot forgive sins. There's only one that can forgive sins, and that's Jesus Christ. So he says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." This system during the Dark Ages, when Martin Luther and all of these lived, this system is what put those people to death, many thousands of them. "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. For how much she hath glorified herself, and live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." She thinks she's the bride of Christ, and she is not the bride of Christ, but this is what she thinks she is. Then let's go back over to Isaiah 47. This is a terrible system, and anyone that gets engulfed in it or connected with it better take care. As we read there, God tells them and he warns them to come out of that system, or they are going to be judged along with that system. Isaiah 47, and this is a serious thing with the Lord, because he gave his son for our salvation, not any man. Isaiah 47 and verse 4. "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." And let's go down to the 7th verse is what I wanted. "And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it." And this is what people need to look at, is the latter end of this system. "Therefore hear now this, that thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly. Thou sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their completeness." Perfection means completeness. "For the multitude of thy sorceries." See what she has in her? Satan is behind this system, because he doesn't want Jesus Christ to have a bride. He's trying to do everything he can today to defeat God's purposes, but he can't do it. Thank the Lord. All right, let's move on here. In the 3rd verse, we read there that the Lord's told them, "Ye have sold yourselves for naught." They sold themselves. They became their enemy servants, and they did not pay any price for you. Remember when Jacob and the 70 souls went down into the land of Egypt? When Joseph was down there, and they had a famine in the land of Canaan, and Joseph's father Jacob and his brethren and 70 souls went down into Egypt, and that God says here that they didn't pay anything for you, and then he says ye shall be redeemed without money. Only his grace and his sovereign power will redeem them, and already they have been purchased, this remnant of Israel, and God's grace and his power is going to bring them back and redeem them. Praise the Lord. Then he says in the fourth verse, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there." Now we have two countries here mentioned, Egypt and the Assyrian, two Gentile world powers who oppressed this nation Israel. They went down at the first, as we said, after their years of bondage in Egypt, after 430 years, when after Joseph died and the other pharaohs came upon the scene, they put that nation in bondage. We read of this in the book of Exodus. And for 430 years, they were in bondage to the nation of Egypt. But God delivered them from that. And that's a marvelous deliverance. And we can read all about that in the book of Exodus, if you recall, when they had to put the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost. And then God led that nation out. The plagues that came to that land of Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go. But God delivered them. And he took them through the Red Sea. That's a marvelous thing what God did for that nation. Over 2 million people left the land of Egypt. They had the best of the land there in Egypt, and the Egyptians didn't want them anymore. But God delivered them. Then the Assyrian, when Israel began to disobey the Lord, God caused the Assyrian, Nebuchadnezzar, and those Gentile powers to come in and take them away into captivity, into Babylon. And we're told exactly how long they were to be there, and that was 70 years. They were to be in captivity. And again, the Lord delivered them from that. When Cyrus came upon the scene, and he told them to go back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they went back. But God used these, especially the Assyrian, as instruments of discipline the nation Israel. They were put out of the land of Israel because they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't hearken unto his voice. We were talking today, every 7 years they were to let the land rest, and they didn't do it. That was one of the reasons God put them out. It spoke of a lot of things, but that was one of the things of which they didn't do. They didn't listen to him. They didn't want him to be their husband. They didn't think he knew what he was talking about. They wanted to be like the other nations was the main thing, one of the main things. Oh my, what a history this people has of this nation Israel. It's a wonderful thing, and it teaches us so much. Praise the Lord. Then in the fifth verse, he says, "Now therefore, what have I here?" Or, "What advantage do I gain?" The margin says, or the another version. And the Lord himself is asking this question. Another translation of it is, "Now therefore, what have I here? Or what advantage do I gain in the midst of my people?" Another one is, "What part have I?" In other words, how does their captivity and their sorrow and their wailings and so on, how does that speak of me? Why is he allowing it? How is it speaking of me? He used to hear them sing the songs of Zion. And when they were carried into captivity, what did they do with their harps? Remember, they hung them upon the willows. They didn't sing anymore. The mirth, the joy that they had in the land was gone. This is true with an individual saint. If they begin to go into the world, they hang their harp upon a willow. They don't have the joy in their hearts that they had when they were walking with the Lord. And he says here, "My name is continually blasphemed." Every day it's blasphemed or derided. It is brought into contempt by their testimony. And today, it is still today. But God did, and he will deliver them, not because of their goodness, but because of his holy name. His name is connected with this nation Israel. And he is not going to allow his name to be blasphemed forever. This name is wonderful. It's his holy name. Let's go over to Ezekiel. He's connected with that name, and so are we, dear saints. We're part of that name. This is the name that Jesus, that men don't want to hear about today. It's the name of Jesus. But it's at that name that every knee's going to bow, isn't it? And every tongue confess. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel 20 and the 9th verse. This is a sad thing, but in Israel's rebellion to God, and we've heard this said, I've heard this, say, this said over the years, if that's what it is to be a Christian, or if that's how you could act and be a Christian, I don't see any difference of being a Christian. See, this is what the world sees. If we act just like the world, which Israel did, why be a Christian? This is the thought that the world looks on. The Lord wants us to be changed, and he'll change us, and we'll be exactly opposite from what the world is. Ezekiel 20, the 9th verse, and then the 14th verse. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, that is, his name, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. And dear ones, each one of us have been brought forth out of the world, Egypt type of the world. It's a wonderful thing to be brought out of the world. We've been translated out from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We don't belong in the world anymore. We're not to partake of the world anymore. Praise the Lord. Then the 14th verse, it says, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. His name is going to be exalted. Then let's go over to Romans, the 2nd chapter. He's not going to allow his name to be continually blasphemed. And this is what we see here in Romans. Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Now notice that. Israel did not obey the Lord. They didn't listen to him, God's name has been blasphemed because they have brought a reproach upon his name. But God's not going to allow that to continue. And this is something that the Lord has spoken to my heart about. I never want to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. I love him too much. And we bring reproach if we don't listen to his word and walk with him. Then he says in this 5th verse, in the middle of the verse, they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. This is the war cry of their oppressors and their terrible tyranny over the nation Israel. And he gives this as a reason for his intervention. These enemies and these nations of the world are going to go down there intending, as Nasser said many years ago, to push them into the sea and to destroy them. These enemies do not want this nation Israel to exist. That's the bottom line. And they're going to do everything they can to destroy this nation Israel. But they're not going to do it. God's got a covenant with them. Thank the Lord. All right, this 6th verse is precious. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. They will get to learn my name. This is another rendering of that. They're going to learn about my name. That name that is so despised by the Gentiles is going to be manifested to his people in that day, the day of their redemption. They're going to learn just what power he has, what majesty he has, that he's the only one that's going to be able to intervene for them and deliver them from all the nations of the world that are going to come against them. They will know of the deep significance of my name, Jehovah, the eternal, ever-present, unchanging, faithful God who has promised to deliver. He's going to do it. He's faithful. He has told us throughout his word what he's going to do, and he's going to do it. Praise the Lord. He's faithful. He's unchanging. He's eternal. He's ever-present. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He never leaves us. It's a wonderful thing. He's there all the time. We can depend upon him. He's that rock. I like that. Precious. Now he's going to be there in accord with the promise that's in that name of Jesus. And this is true with us today. When we come to the end of ourselves, if Israel's going to come to the end of their selves, he's going to make himself known to them. We only learn this about this name, the fullness of it, when we come to the end of everything within us. We can't do a thing. And we turn to him. And he has planned everything that we go through. Whatever it is, he's planned it. Our paths were ordained before the foundation of the world in a new creation. And he's planned everything that we go through in order that we may learn the strength of that name and the arm of his strength. It's wonderful. Let's read Psalms 102. That name is marvelous. It has strength. It has power. It has a love in it. That's what's wonderful to me. That love of God that causes us to humble down before him. Psalms 102, 15 and 16. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Won't that be a day? Now these are scriptures we can depend on. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Won't that be marvelous? This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Now this people that's going to be created is this remnant. They're going to be created in Christ Jesus, just like we are. They're going to be born again. It's like we're created in Christ Jesus when we're born again. That's what they're going to be. It's going to be a marvelous day. Praise the Lord. And we'll be up there. We'll have part in this. That's glory. That as we go on and yield to the Lord and want that place above everything here, want that place there with Jesus Christ, we're going to have part in the cleansing of Israel in this remnant. It's going to be wonderful. All right, I want a little bit more about that name. And this was precious to me. In Matthew 18:20, we quote this scripture quite often, but I want to read it. Let's read it. A lot of times we don't realize that he's here tonight. He's right here in our midst tonight. Now, how do we know that? The Word tells us. We don't see it. We don't walk by feeling. We go according to the Word. He's here. And I know he's here. Matthew 18, the 20th verse. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, do you believe it? He's here. These two or three are drawn together by that name. The power of that name, and that he's going to meet our deepest need, and he's going to fulfill his word in us, and he's going to say, behold, it is I, just like he said. It is I that's standing here in your midst. What more can we want? I'd rather have the two or three and have him here than have the house full without him. It's in that name, that powerful name of Jesus, that we gather together. It's that that draws us. We have a need. The older we get, in the natural as well as in the Lord, the more we need that name. We need the power of that name. And he says, here am I. I love that in that sixth verse in Isaiah 52, our study chapter. In that day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. I'm here with you. Praise the Lord. We read in Revelation there that he does walk among the candlesticks, among the churches, and he's examining. That's the purpose. He's walking among them. He's the judge, and he's examining. All right, verses 10 through 7 of our study chapter tells us of the exaltation and the rejoicing in the remnant after their deliverance by the Lord. And all the nations are going to see it. Let's just read the 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The nations won't like it, but he's going to reign. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord, and the margin says, returneth to Zion. Won't that be wonderful? Lord Jesus himself is going to return to Zion. All right, these feet, these beautiful feet, they don't refer to the sound of their footsteps, but to the lovely appearance presented by their feet. Now, these feet are going to have shoes on them. They're not going to be unshod. These feet are going to herald forth that salvation is approaching. And their feet, notice here that they publish peace, good tidings. They're rejoicing, in other words. They express the rapture that's in their hearts. They're going to be so delighted to know that Jesus is going to come and deliver them that they're just going to run upon the mountains. We see this in Song of Solomon. Let's go over there. This is a picture of how they're going to do. Song of Solomon 7 and the first verse. And these mountains that he speaks of here are those that are north of Jerusalem. God's going to make the path of this remnant, he's going to make it plain for them to walk on. Song of Solomon 7:1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Now this is speaking of the bridal company, of the bride of Christ. But this remnant, it's also going to have beautiful feet, and they're going to have shoes on them. Now let's go over to Ephesians, and we're just going to read it, and then we'll be getting into this, Lord willing, Friday evening. Ephesians 6, what are these feet going to have on them? In 6:15 of Ephesians, it's marvelous how these scriptures dovetail together, and the Holy Spirit leads in giving out the word. I'm glad he does. He said, and your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod means they're bound underneath with a gospel of peace. There's no strife. It's a gospel of peace. Now, I love that. When the prodigal son came back in Luke 15, let's turn over there. We'll get into that in Ephesians, Lord willing, more Friday night. But let's go to Luke 15. When the prodigal son came back, and I'm not going to read it all. I think we're pretty well acquainted with what happened here. But in the 20th verse, let's start there, of Luke 15. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then in the original it says he kissed him again and again. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But notice what the father does. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In other words, he's not a slave. He's a free man. And that's what we are. We're a son of God. We have shoes on our feet, and what we proclaim is a gospel of peace. It's not anything that the world has to offer, but it's a gospel of peace. And that peace is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. There's five parts to this message that we read up here in Isaiah 52:7. It bringeth good tidings. It publisheth peace. Bringeth good tidings of good. It publisheth salvation. And that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Paul quotes this scripture, in Romans 10:15. But in there, the mountains are omitted, because today, this isn't speaking of this time that we read of in Isaiah. Paul preaches this gospel of peace, and those who give out Paul's gospel, they preach this gospel, and the feet of those that give it out are beautiful, because we have shoes on that are peaceable. There's no strife. There's no causing problems. That's a wonderful thing. He is our peace, and that's a wonderful thing. This peace, the blessings are pronounced, are peace, peaceable. In Romans 5:1, I just want to dwell on this just a minute. I've got to thinking of this today. Peace is a wonderful thing. Every day, it seems like the enemy can bring up things that would cause our peace to be disturbed. But you know, this peace is, we're anchored in this peace. Nothing can shake this. And the enemy loves to get this peace disturbed by something or someone. But in Romans 5, in the first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We possess this peace. We have it. Now, how did we get it? Let's go to Colossians. I love this verse. Colossians 1 and the 20th verse. All we have to do is to abide in Him, and that's where it is. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We're not going to read anymore. But He made this peace through the blood of His cross. He purchased this peace for us, and we have it. He is our peace. We read in another place. I think that's in Ephesians. He is our peace, and He is that one that we are anchored in. We cannot be disturbed. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians 4, we read that the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Nothing can disturb. Aren't we glad? It's a wonderful thing to have this peace. Thank the Lord. Amen. It publisheth peace and it bringeth good tidings of good. I like that. Good, that which benefits spiritually. I think of the words that we say lots of times, and we had this just in Ephesians lately. The words that come forth from our mouth. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. And how many times even God's people allow this corrupt communication to come forth? It comes forth from the flesh. But when we bringeth good tidings of good, it will benefit. It will edify. It will build up the saint. It won't, nothing in it will be evil. And then it publisheth salvation, that which saves from death and judgment. But salvation is deliverance. Every day, do you know that we are delivered from the power of the enemy? Every day we are. Aren't we glad? Praise the Lord. And then he says, thy God reigneth. He has risen already to his rightful throne, and he's taken over the governments of the world. At this time, he will have taken over everything. When he comes down out of the glory and his glory fills the whole world, it's going to be a wonderful time. Let's read some of the Psalms, the three Psalms I want to read. Let's go to Psalms 96:10. Now, we're here to learn of him, aren't we? That's the reason we came. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. So if you have questions or thoughts or anything on this, Brother Gene Hawkins, in his letter today to us, he said, one thing that's, I can't tell the exact words he said, but one thing that impressed him about the saints from this meeting when he saw them at the conference was their love to study the Word. And that's something. And these saints, you saints do, you love to study the Word, and I thank the Lord. See, this speaks to others too. Psalms 96:10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Then in 97:1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Won't that be marvelous? And then in 99, Psalms 99:1, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. Who are the cherubims? Living saints. The bridal company. See, they're going to be there with him. We're going to be there with him. That's wonderful to me. He sitteth there. Amen. Now, let's go on. We got two or three more verses that we want to cover tonight, Lord willing. All right, the eighth verse about these watchmen shall lift up their voice. These watchmen or watchers are the prophets who look out into the distance as from a watchtower. Now, this is what the Old Testament prophets did And they're described, let's go over into 1 Peter 1. We want to understand what the Lord's talking about in these scriptures. That's what, years ago, when I would read, when I was just a young girl, I would read these scriptures in the Old Testament. And I thank the Lord for this, but I would read them, and the Holy Spirit would say to me, I wonder what that means. You know, it was the Holy Spirit putting a hunger in my heart to understand what these Old Testament scriptures were talking about. And I still love it. I read these and I say, well, now I wonder what that means. And that's why I get into this. 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 to 12. Remember, we're talking about the Old Testament prophets, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. Or investigated is another rendition there. And they have searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you or unto us. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. See, they knew something was coming. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I love these scriptures. They knew something was coming. The Holy Spirit in them witnessed to this fact. They wanted, they investigated it, into it, but they couldn't understand it, because all the Holy Spirit did was show them the landmarks, but it wasn't for them, so therefore it wasn't revealed unto them. In Habakkuk, the little book of Habakkuk, the little minor prophet. Now, these are the watchmen, and I love this. When we studied Habakkuk, quite a few years ago, this was precious to me. Habakkuk 2, and verses 1 to 3, and this is what all of us should ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to do, like Habakkuk did. The Lord had given him a message, and to wait to listen for the message. He said, I will stand upon my watch. This is Habakkuk, the second chapter. First verse, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer. And there should be a period there, because those last words are not in the original. Habakkuk wasn't to be reproved. Habakkuk was listening to the Lord, and he wanted to know what the Lord was going to tell him. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. I like this. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, that at the end it shall speak or make haste and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, or adhere to it, is another thought there, adhere to it, because it will surely come. He will not tarry. It should be, he will surely come. He will not tarry. Speaking of Jesus Christ here. Now, this message that God gave to Habakkuk wasn't just for his day, but it looks to the end time of which we're living in today. And when he says here, run that readeth it, it's going to be a message of joy and hope for the nation Israel. That's what we're having here in our chapter tonight. This remnant of Israel are going to have shoes upon them that are going to preach peace. It's going to be a message of joy to this remnant that are going to be delivered from all their enemies. And that's why Habakkuk says here, run. Run with this message. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. Praise the Lord. So he's going to bring this message again to Zion. And that's in our study chapter, when he says there in the last part of the 8th verse, when the Lord shall return, when he returneth to Zion, and he is going to come to Zion. He was here before, right before he went up after his resurrection, but he's coming down again. All right, the 9th verse, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. Notice the past tense. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. He hath. The ruins of Jerusalem are going to cry out. And I thought of that scripture in Luke when Jesus said, if you won't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out and praise my name. That's in Luke 19:40. Today he comforts us through his word. And he redeems us. He delivers us by his power. And then this 10th verse describes Jesus Christ as a warrior. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm, and this is Jesus Christ, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Praise the Lord. This is a marvelous verse. He's a warrior here that's removing all the coverings and all the encumbrances from his arm in order to exert his power to the utmost. He doesn't want anything to hinder him. His holiness dwells in that arm that he's going to show forth. And his holiness shines in that arm, and it acts, his arm acts in holiness. He is holy. And when he begins to come forth, that's what he's going to show forth, is the holiness of Jesus, of himself. And the world's going to just bow down to him. They're going to bow down to this holy one, the power he's going to have in that holiness. And there, today it seems like his arm is powerless before all the nations. But in that day, all the world is going to see the reality of that holy arm. And the misconception that they have of him today is going to be dispelled. They'll know then that he's God. We was talking the other day about how God created everything, the world and everything, put everything in place, as we read so many places in Scripture. And then he put little man upon this earth. And little man now today thinks he has to tell God how to run things. And this is what man's doing. They don't know. I was reading 1 Corinthians this morning about the wisdom of God. Just something in that chapter struck me today when I read that. The people of this world, he says in the 19th verse, 1 Corinthians 1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the pious. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man, in his effort to be wise, it becomes foolish because he doesn't learn who's really wise. And that's why it's so wonderful to know the Word. All right, let's read the 11th and 12th verses. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. This is religious Babylon, because she's going to control things for a while. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now this is a precious verse. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. This is a precious part. I like it. This speaks of the final deliverance for this remnant, and it's never going to be repeated again. This will be the final time. They're going to leave Babylon, which refers to the world conditions, which are at this time that we're living in now. This remnant at this time will be born in a day. They will be holy. They're going to be a holy remnant. And this is going to be a holy procession that goes back to the nation Israel. And they are not to defile themselves with the unclean things. Notice here. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Now let's read in. Now this speaks of religious Babylon, especially religious Babylon. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now these scriptures are very important, because we can be defiled by contact with any unclean thing, person, or whatever that's connected with this religious system. We can be unclean. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 8. I'm just going to read part of it. Let's read 6:16 of 2 Corinthians. And what agreement or testimony had the temple of God? We're the temple of God. What agreement have we with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, and he is dwelling in us. He said, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are his people tonight. Wherefore, come out from among them, in the same thought over there that we read, and be ye separate. Set off a boundary is the thought here. Set off a boundary. In Song of Solomon, in the 4th chapter, God put, enclosed that garden, didn't he? That bridal company is enclosed in a garden. He set a boundary, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. Now, there's a thought here on these vessels that bear the vessels of the Lord. We're the vessel of the Lord. We're just a vessel. But what have we in this vessel? This is an earthen vessel. What's inside of it? We have a treasure. This is the holy thing that's within us. That's the only thing about us that is holy, is this Christ in us. It's a wonderful thing. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. It's a wonderful reference here over to these vessels of the Lord. We are his, and I just trust the Lord will help all of us, myself included, to realize who we really are. And that scripture comes to me so often. We are not our own, but we're bought with a price. In 2 Timothy 2 and the 20th verse, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is those of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This is a precious scripture. A vessel is something in which things are carried. And as we said, we carry about this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. And because the Lord has made us a new creation, we're holy. We're a holy vessel, a vessel unto honor. Christendom here is this great house. In a great house there are vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. The vessels of honor, notice here, are made of gold and silver. Gold, we know, as the truth is that we're partakers of his divine nature. We have the gold within us. God is in us. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The triune God dwells within this vessel. The power, all the Godhead bodily, dwells within us in this earthen vessel. It's almost too much to take in. To me, it is. And silver speaks of the cost of our redemption. Of course, it speaks of the blood. Silver always speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what this is leading up to here in Isaiah as we go on. So in this we see the gold and the silver. We see God's work in us, in the gold. He puts his life in us. The silver speaks of what he has done for us in redeeming us. Now, the vessels of dishonor are wood and earth. They are the unregenerate, but also it speaks of those who are wicked in conduct. Now, how can I say this? Because they yield to the flesh. The flesh is wicked. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5. Anyone who yields to the flesh and walks after the flesh brings forth the works of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5, if you remember when we had this, this is a man that took his father's wife. And in the 12th and 13th verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, that are without the church, that are not born again. We don't have a right to judge them. They are worldly, they're unsaved, they're unregenerate. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God will judge them. But now we have to, according to the scriptures, Paul says, therefore put away from among yourselves that what person? that wicked person, because he was committing spiritual fornication. Natural fornication, but it spoke of spiritual fornication. He was walking after the flesh. He was wicked in his actions. So he was a vessel of dishonor. He was